It's a rather humorous section of the story there. So Christopher takes Pooh back to 100 Acre Wood. And that's a little feat in itself. And he's going to leave Pooh there and go on with his life. And the movie kind of takes over from at that point. But his deep love for his friends causes him and inclines him to stay. And he tries to help Pooh find his friends. And so they set out on this expedition to find our favorite characters. But Christopher pulls out a very important item. Looks about like this. Can anyone tell me what this is? It's a compass. I've only used the compass a couple times in my life. I worked on it again a little bit yesterday to try to make sure I could figure out how it works. And so Pooh, of course, asks Christopher, "Well, why I see the compass?" And so he hands it to him. Because, again, Christopher Robin knows everything. Right? He's very fascinated by it. And so they begin on the search. And Christopher says, "Well, you just have to keep pointed to the end, or north." And so they begin their search. And after a little while, Christopher notices that they're back in the same spot. Because they were going in a circle. And so he turns to Pooh and he says, "Well, Pooh, aren't you following the compass?" And he gets rather frustrated with Pooh. "All you had to do was follow the end." And so he gets really mad at Pooh, and Pooh leaves. And the rest of the movie is about Christopher finding direction in life. And it's a really good story. If you haven't seen it, I would highly encourage it. But what is the story about in the big picture? Frenzy. Christopher Robin's life is in a frenzy. And the story of him traveling around with Pooh, and they end up following footsteps rather than the compass, he hasn't found direction in his life. And so the rest of the movie kind of talks about that. And we come down to the end of the movie, and he gets the lesson. Because the movie kind of backs away as the camera pans back, and Pooh is standing at the tree, and of course it leads to 100 Acre Wood, and he says to Christopher, "Keep north. Keep north." And so, that phrase, "keep north," we've probably heard that before, right? It's about staying focused. It's about not getting sidetracked. And really, that's the whole lesson of the movie. Very, very deep lesson there. And it's also something that all of us need to work on. To keep north. Because life can be chaotic. And quite frankly, life right now in our congregation is in a frenzy as we begin to transition to this new facility, which is a great blessing. But there's a lot of things in change. There's a lot of things in flux, aren't there? And what's that? It unsettles us, doesn't it? And what do we need to do? We need to keep north. And we think about what's going on in our world also right now. We just celebrated Thanksgiving just a little over a week ago. And then the very next day, what happens? Frenzy, right? Black Friday takes place and we get the marketing blitz because nothing that we have in our home is, of course, satisfying or good enough now, right? We have to replace all of it, right? Go out and spend and buy everything new. That's the idea behind it. And now we have the counterculture that's going on. Because Satan's holidays are surrounding us. And so we have several months where it's just in a frenzy. Just in a frenzy. And all these factors can really impact us, can't they? Today's a beautiful day because the sun's out and it's cheery and we're here on God's Sabbath. But during the week, it's a little challenging as we face all these things that are around us. And we can be susceptible to depression. Maybe discouragement. Maybe even despair. Why? Because our world is in a frenzy. Just like the movie of Christopher Robin. Have you lost your north? Have you lost your north? You know, Satan wants us to lose focus. He wants us to fall on our commitment to God. He really does. And yet with God's help, we can stay strong and we can stay dedicated and are overcoming. So I want to answer the question today, how can we keep north? You don't need to go out and buy a compass. But there's some very simple things that we can do to keep north. So the title of my message is simply that, Keep North. Keep North. Point number one, and it goes back to what we just celebrated, is to cultivate gratitude. To cultivate gratitude. You look at the dictionary definition of gratitude, it means a quality of being thankful, or a readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. Readiness to show appreciation for and return kindness. You know, gratitude can be cultivated. It's really challenging for us because we're naturally selfish. And so when we think about the attitude of gratitude, it's quite a challenge for us. You know, we often look for ways to please ourselves. Maybe you have to buy the latest gadget, whatever it be, electronically, or latest movie, or whatever it is that would satisfy you is what we try to accomplish, right? All of us do, because we like to take care of me. But self-satisfaction is a major pull from keeping north, isn't it? Because God's called us to serve. And that's completely opposite of self-satisfaction. But it's the attitude that is broadcast by Satan. Self-satisfaction. You know, we think about the plants. Right now they're kind of dead and dormant. What do plants need in order to grow? They need good soil. Contentment. Thankfulness. Not the stony ground of complaining. They also need water. What is the great gift that we have? God's Spirit. That waters our mind. Fills our mind with that nourishment we need so that we can connect with God. When we're thankful, we see the positive. We look for God's hand in things. We look for Him directing. And we can see Him taking care of the things that we appreciate. But then we have to take time and acknowledge that. And thank Him for those things. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 103 and verse 1. Cultivating gratitude is very, very critical for us to keep north. Psalm chapter 103, you might have this memorized. It's a beautiful Psalm 103 and verse 1 and 2. I want to read this to you from first the New King James and then from the New Living. Psalm 103 and verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We actually have a hymn that goes through these beautiful words. Let's read this from the New Living Translation. It says, Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. I like that phrase. You know why I like that phrase? Because it also is written in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. The good hand of our God was upon them. You think about that phrase? I like that phrase a lot. The good hand of our God is upon us. I don't mean that in a braggart sort of way. I mean that as a fact that God watches from the third heavens on each of us. And He's very interested in how we're doing and how we're growing, how much we reach out to Him. It says here not to forget all His benefits. This word benefit in the Hebrew means His treatment or His acts of goodwill. His treatment or of acts of goodwill. And by implication, it says the definition is service. Every day, God serves us. That's astounding that God serves us every day. Do we realize that? When we kneel down and we pray to God and we thank Him, do we realize that God serves us? The fact that we breathe, the fact that we have life, we have food, all those things, God is serving mankind. Now, we'll get to other things later. He has a greater sense spiritually, of course. But God has tremendous benefits He offers us. The word bless that's written here several times in the first two verses means that we should kneel and we should salute and praise. Kneel, salute, and praise. How often and how much do we thank our loving Father? Mr. Snyder talked about his hand and the interventions, his great power. It's amazing. And I will just tell you the things that have worked out behind the scenes for what's going to take place this next week and moving into the new building is tremendous illustration of the power of God. Tremendous illustration. God serves us every day. Are we looking for those blessings? Do we acknowledge those blessings? Do we acknowledge those interventions and thank God for them? I want to go back to a prayer that's given back in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, as we think about this idea of cultivating gratitude. I know something we really need to work at. And we have some beautiful examples in Scripture of some individuals that I think worked at this and applied it very fervently. And Daniel's chapter is one of them. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 16. This is right after the dream is revealed to Daniel. And he realizes where the wisdom and the understanding came from. And in verse 16, I will break into this, actually got ahead of myself there a little bit. Daniel's actually trying to save his skin, let's be honest about it. He was in a bad spot. And he was going to be killed. And in verse 16, it says, Daniel went and asked the king to give him time. That's an illustration of grace and favor. Tremendous gift there, that he might tell the king the interpretation. And then the very first thing he does, he went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven. And that's an illustration for us. Is that our first reaction? To take it to God. Is that how we respond when faced with a situation? I hope it is. It's often not, but we're working towards that. It says that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret. And so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. And the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And what does Daniel do? He blessed the God of heaven. And he prays. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons, acknowledging God's, again, tremendous power. He removes the kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, God doesn't need these accolades. But it's good for us to recognize them because it helps us remember our place. We're the created beings. God is supreme. And it helps us remember that. Verse 22, He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. Light dwells with Him. And so he's praising God. Then he offers thanks. I thank You. And praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel was extremely thankful for God's intervention. This wasn't the first time and nor was it the last. So let me ask a question of you. Have you ever made a list of the interventions that God has done in your life? Just list them down. I don't know, start something short. Maybe the last week. Then maybe go back a month. Then maybe go back 6 months. Just list them down. And then maybe a month from now, review them. Just go back through them and, wow, thank You, God. I didn't realize how much You're involved. I didn't realize how much You've done for me. And make that a continual, growing list to review. I think you'll be surprised at how much God intervenes, how much we have to be thankful for. This word thank here in verse 23 only appears in the book of Daniel. It's the Hebrew word yeda, Y-E-D-A. And Strong says that it corresponds to another word, number H, or Hebrew 3034, yada, Y-A-D-A-H. The word means to revere. To revere. And the word yada, which is the base word, is actually found 120 times in the Old Testament. And it's most frequently found in one book. Somebody like to guess? Psalms. How often does David thank God? Tremendous amount of times, right? Praising, revering God, the Supreme. It says that Strong's, Vine's commentary comments that it is an expression of thanks or praise. It is a natural part of worship as well as our personal praise. Yada. It's found here in Daniel a few times, and in this chapter also in chapter 5. Praise. Verse 23. We talked about the word thank. The word praise is the Hebrew word shabak. S-H-E-B-A-C-H. It only appears 5 times in Daniel. 5 times in Daniel. And it means to adore or to laud. Let's turn back a couple chapters to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 34. It's amazing how God will work in life. And this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? God said, well, 7 times are going to pass over you and you're going to become living like an animal. And then you'll be restored and you'll remember. Chapter 4 and verse 34. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? At the end of time, I lifted my eyes, my understanding returned, and I blessed. Same word. I adored, I lauded. Whom? The Most High, and I praised and honored Him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 37. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, I adore, and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, His ways are justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down. Remember, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And that here this great king, this great ruler now praises and thanks the God of the universe. Very astounding. And yet every day we have the opportunity to cultivate that gratitude to God who gave us all things. And we should be very quick to praise and thank God for all that He does. So how can we cultivate a mindset of gratitude? How would you go about doing that? Well, I mentioned a list, and that's really the answer. To remember. To remember. Remember all the good things God has done. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 103. Remember. Psalm chapter 103. This time we'll drop down to verse 3. Psalm 103 and verse 3. What does God do? He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Mr. Turgeon mentioned that we're going to christen the building next week. We're not passing out bourbon. But we will certainly enjoy the celebration of the gift God has given to us. Do we remember these things? Do we reflect back on the intervention and the mercies and the kindness and the forgiveness that God has offered? We tend to focus on the physical things often when we're thanking God. You know, that's a start, but there's a whole lot more that God offers. Our spiritual understanding and growth is tremendous gifts. And we have been redeemed. And we can approach God's throne at any time. Do you thank God for that opportunity? They are gifts. They are gifts. There's a warning for us found back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, given to the children of Israel. We have to remember the many things God does. And if we do that, we will be more thankful. And we can cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 10. God cautioned the children of Israel, "It shall be that when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you the large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." We have to remember. The United States consumes a lot of resources, and those things came from God Almighty. It's not because we're any great people, it's because God has blessed us. The understanding that we have is because God has opened our mind. The forgiveness that we have is because God chose us. All those things need to be relayed back to God in thankfulness. Life Application Study Bible comments this way about Deuteronomy 6. "Prosperity, more than poverty, can dull our spiritual vision because it tends to make us self-sufficient and eager to acquire still more of everything except God. This leads us to concentrate on self-preservation rather than thankfulness and service to God." I would encourage you to go back and read Job 38 and 39. Remind yourself of how much God controls each day that we often don't even think about. You know, we think about the stories that are in Scripture, and who is the author of ingratitude? It's our adversary. He wasn't satisfied with being a covering angel at God's throne. He wanted complete control. And so he said, "I will ascend. I will be like the Most High." He felt he deserved more. And so he led a third of the angels into being dissatisfied with God. How thankful are we? How much can we express gratitude back to God? And yet he broadcasts this attitude to make us feel completely dissatisfied. We're in that blitz right now. Completely dissatisfied. And how is that illustrated? There's this word that we start with, starts with a C. It's called complaining. Complaining. That mindset will destroy us, just as it did Lucifer, who became Satan. You know, next Sabbath, we're moving into a new facility. It's a tremendous blessing. Is it perfect? No, it's not. But it's absolutely functional. And I hope that we'll make it our home. I hope that we can appreciate what God has given to us. And again, God worked out tremendous circumstances behind the scenes to give us this gift. Let's be thankful. Let's really be thankful. Becoming more thankful that we acknowledge and we appreciate God's service towards us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. There's going to be some adjustments. We all know that. If we are thankful going through those things, it'll make it much more peaceful. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, what are we told here? "Giving thanks always for all things to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we should be cultivating gratitude. Let's move on to point number two, as we're keeping north. Point number two is to envision the kingdom. Envision the kingdom. God's plan for Christ's return is very real. You know, what we're going through now in this life is really only temporary. We don't see it that way sometimes because life is challenging. But Satan wants us to take our eyes off that future. He wants us to focus on our physical life now. And that's a struggle for us as we go through different things. But life has its challenges. He tries to make this world and its ways especially appealing. He did the same thing to Jesus Christ. Go back and read the story of Matthew 4. He did the exact same thing to Jesus Christ. Now, Christ was God in the flesh, but don't we have the Helper? The power of God within us? The same power that was in Jesus Christ? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 2. Jesus Christ was able to go through what he did and experience the sacrifice he went through for one reason. Hebrews 2 and in verse 2, he had a vision. Hebrews 2 and verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy," or for the delight, "that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He wasn't allured by what Satan offered because he had a vision. If he was successful, life was offered to all of mankind. It was that simple. Christ had to succeed. And thankfully, he did. There was no doubt that he would not. But that what Christ accomplished is going to bring about God's plan. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 2. We must envision this kingdom. It's going to be brought to pass. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. I want to read this again from the New Living Translation. Daniel 2 and verse 44 and 45. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. New Living Translation reads, "During the reigns of those kings," which means during the time of man, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all those kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain." God's kingdom is going to come. And we have to envision that time. The promise was given back in Acts chapter 1. As Christ was ascending up into the clouds, he said, "I'm going to come again." Actually, the angels that were there with him said, "I'm going to come again." Revelation 1, every eye is going to see that happen. We read Revelation 11, Revelation 21, Christ is going to rule. We've been through that through the fall holy days. As we're progressing now from that time, is that vision still clear? Revelation 22, verse 6 and 7 says, as the book concludes, "The words are faithful and true." And we're instructed to keep the words of the book. I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I like the human touch that God has recorded for us, a reminder from those that were with Jesus Christ and walked with him in the flesh. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I want to read this again from the New Living. I'm not going to use that translation for all the scriptures, but just for a handful. 2 Peter 1, verse 16 says, "We were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said, 'This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have an even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets." You must pay close attention to what they wrote. Their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. The vision of the kingdom. It's going to come. Do we see it? Is it clear? Are we remembering the fact that we're being fashioned to be a part of that temple by God and His Spirit? They were given a glimpse of the kingdom in Matthew 17. And Peter and the apostles saw that in the physical sense. That's the vision. That's why it's written down for us to keep and to put in our mind's eye. This word, phrase in verse 19 in the New King James says that a more sure word. In the word study, that means it's not used of persons but of objects. That which does not waver or fail. It is immovable and on which one may rely. Just like we read in Daniel, the kingdom will come. Kingdom will come. And so do we have a vision of that coming true? Again, I like the personal touch of how God records things. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 50. We think about the life of Joseph. I've often been intrigued by that. How could Joseph go through all that his life entailed? Vision. And we come down to his last few moments in life, and that is completely expressed. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50, and in verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. Joseph lived 110 years. He saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. What a gift that would have been to see that many generations in a family. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees as a sign of respect. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So, again, how did Joseph go through life? He had that vision. He knew what God was working out. He knew God was using his life, and he admitted that as he saw that later. Now, he had some challenges. We have challenges. Do we have the vision that God is going to bring His promise? Joseph was talking about the promised land. We know from Hebrews that is a symbol of the kingdom of God. Is that a strong vision in our mind? That's how Joseph endured those things. He expressed the faith in that through these verses 24 and 25. He knew with certainty God would come through His servant Moses and deliver Israel. He knew those things were going to take place. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He knew it would. Are we certain that God's kingdom will occur? We have glimpses of it. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Let's go back there. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. We have a glimpse of these things. Again, we're talking about what? Keeping north. We have to keep this vision in our mind. Some days it's challenging. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, what does it say? Talking about the people who have gone before us. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. We can see God's kingdom afar off if we have the vision, if we're reminding ourselves of these scriptures. What's it say? They were assured of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We don't live out of a wagon, like Mr. Turgeon talked about. We have a lot of blessings God's given, but it's all temporary because we're being fashioned into the household of God. Go back and read Isaiah 9. Go back and read Isaiah 11. Read Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. There is going to be a resurrection. Read Zechariah 14 and go through Revelation 21 and 22. God gives details, not all of them, but He gives them so that we have a vision. And these next several weeks will be chaotic. We know that. But what is God doing? We're in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. What is God doing in the great picture? What is the vision that we need to have as we have these different things we're going to be facing? Hebrews 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the good shepherd of sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. God is building us. He's shaping us, as Mr. Booth talked about last week. Fashioning the gems for His kingdom. Let's continue. He says, make you complete in every good work to do His will. We're to be servants of God, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. That's how it happens, through Christ living in us, through the power of God's Spirit. We don't do it on our own. We can't. We bumble around and goof it all up. We do anyway. But through God's Spirit, we can make some accomplishment. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. God's repairing us and preparing us. Repairing through the forgiveness and preparing through the opportunities we have in life to learn. Because He wants us trained. He wants us to be the complete person that can serve with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans 4 and verse 17, we have, again, the frenzy of life, the chaos around us. You probably don't carry a compass, but you can think about it. They have apps for your phone if you want to put one on your phone. It's kind of fun as you flip the phone around and try to keep it oriented right. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, it was mentioned by Mr. Snyder as well. What does it say? Breaking in half through about halfway down, it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God already has a vision that His kingdom will be here. He has a vision that He's going to dwell with mankind forever. And we have to have that same vision and realize that we're being molded. We're being molded by God. And that leads me to point number three. Point number three. Work at being a light. Work at being a light. That will help us keep north. Work at being a light. You know, lamp is placed where it can be useful. Right? You wouldn't put it in your closet, unless you like to hide in the closet. You put it on a side table. Maybe you've got a taller lamp. I forget what they're called. They got like a dome shape, and you turn them on, they illuminate off the ceiling. So you, different functions. You like to have them useful because it radiates around you so we can see. We should be a light. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. We should be working at being a light. Matthew 5 and verse 14. We probably know this from memory. Christ says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to look at three phrases from these three passages here, these three verses. The first phrase I want to look at is the phrase you are in verse 14. The word are, A-R-E, Christ doesn't say, well, if you choose to be a light, He doesn't say, well, I sure hope you become a light. He says you are a light. That word is the Greek word 2075. And I'm going to get a little technical with you. It says it's second person, plural present. Wonderful. That explains everything, right? No, it doesn't. But the base word is number 1510. That really lights it up. 1510 is a word, it's a verb, and it means existence or to be. So we think about that. Christ, and we just read Romans 4, Christ already sees us as a light. God's Spirit has been placed in us. Jesus Christ lives in us. What was it that Jesus Christ said when he came to this earth? John 8, verse 12, I won't turn there. I am the light of the world. Through the life of Christ in us, we are a light. We are. It's a verb of existence. It means to be. So I should ask you, are you a light? Are you existing as a light? We all struggle with that, don't we? Some days are better. Let's look at the second phrase I want to look at. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. The verb here, let, is the Greek word 5216. It means of or from us. Of or from us. We think of, again, what? Let's go back to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Are we working at being a light? Galatians 2 and verse 20. What does Paul say? He says, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. If you go back to the King James, it reads of, not in. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, the light that we shine is from the life of Jesus Christ within us. This word live here means that in the manner of living or acting. Living or acting. Are we acting like Jesus Christ? Are we conducting ourselves in that fashion? The third phrase I want to look at is that they may see. Let's go back to Matthew 5 again. Matthew 5, verse 16. That they may see. The Clark commentary says, it is not sufficient to have light. We must walk in the light. Our whole conduct should be a perpetual comment on the doctrine we have received and a constant exemplification of its power and truth. Let that sink in a minute. Our whole conduct should be a perpetual comment on the doctrine we have received. Again, God's recorded stories for us, right, so that we can relate. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 6. We're working at being a light so that we can keep north. Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 20. Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 20. This is right after Daniel has been thrown in the lion's den. King has been up all night. He tried to do all he could to intervene. And we come down to verse 20. The king rushes towards the lion's den in the morning. He just wanted to see his friend Daniel. And what does he say? Daniel 6 and verse 20 says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? How could the king make that statement? He saw the example. He saw the light of Daniel. Daniel lived it. Every day he lived it as best he could. And the king recognized that through revelation of God, and he made that statement. Daniel, servant of the living God. When people see us out in our community, When you go to Target, Kroger, or Kroger's as we say in our household, do people see the light? Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 14. It wasn't just an individual that was called of God and had the Spirit. There were two individuals. First, we have King Darius. Here we're back in chapter 5 and verse 14. There's another king, Belshazzar. Verse 14, what does he say? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you. Now, the margin reference says Spirit of the gods. He didn't quite understand as we do, but he recognized there was a supreme God. And what's he say? He says, that the Spirit of God is in you and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Again, how is that possible? Through living example. Through living example. What's the result when people see God's light? When they see right behavior, when they recognize good speech, God is glorified. God is glorified. Let's go over to, I need to ask a question. How can we be a light? How can we be a light? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Two easy steps on how to be a light. You can take it to the bank. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Step number 1. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Very first phrase. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Step number 1, know God's Word. Know God's Word. How do we put that in? We have to read. Got to read. And then after we read, we got to think. Muse a little bit. Meditate, we call it. And then what do? We talk back through prayer to God. And what's that whole process do? It infuses our mind with the mind of God. Because when we think about this book is the mind of God written down for us. And so if we're going to have the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, we have to take in the mind of Jesus Christ. Right? And what was Christ's example? We won't read 6 through 8, but he was a servant. He offered his life as a servant. Let's go back to Psalm 119, verse 105. Step number 1 to be a light is to know God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Probably know this. This was a camp theme a few years ago. A camp you can do. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, I brought another prop with me. This must be the day of props. This is a headlamp. Pretty useful right now because it gets dark about 5:15. I like to walk in the evenings. So what I do is I put a brimmed hat with my funny looking ear bubbles on it, keep my ears warm. And then you put this around your head, and it's really cool because you can angle it down about 2 notches, and it shines, gives you about a 10-foot path right in front of where I'm walking. Tremendous aid because you never the uneven sidewalks and got to look out for the landmines left by the ducks and dogs and those kind of things, right? But it's very helpful because it illuminates where we're going. God's Word is the same way. We read it, and it helps illuminate to navigate us through whatever we may be facing. It's a lamp to our feet, which is a metaphor for our direction and path in life. We have to know God's Word because it allows us to see the sure footing of how we go forward. Step number 2, after we have taken in of that Word, we've talked about it a little earlier, we have to live God's Word. We have to live God's Word. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. Again, nothing new today. 1 John 2 verse 5. Becoming a light, 2 steps, know God's Word and live God's Word. 1 John 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. I really long for the day when I can keep God's Word perfectly. I hope you do. We can't quite get there right now in this physical life, but it says that if we keep His Word, the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk or to do or to act as He, Jesus Christ, walked. How we drive, how we compose our emails, how we talk on the phone, how we fellowship at church, how we greet each other, how we talk to our family, how we pray, all those things are how we do. Because what's our goal? To bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. None of us can say we do that perfectly. None of us can. We try, we strive. Why do we work at that? Why would we even struggle to try to do that as best we can? Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Why do we work so hard at doing these things? Why is we interested in following God and trying to do His truth? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. I want to read this to you from the Bible in basic English. We are the representatives of Christ, as if God is making a request to you through us. We make our request to you in the name of Christ, be at peace with God. We're representatives. We're ambassadors, as it says in the New King James. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So let's think about that a minute. As we exit the PLC, they are watching. They're watching to see what our conduct will be, how we will leave what has been a blessing to us. They are interested to see our behavior, how gracious we'll be towards them. At the other end, we think about where we're going. The city, Circle City Church, they are watching to see how we conduct ourselves. This week, they will have possession until Thursday. How will we come in? How will we interact with them? Will we be a light? We think about in the greater picture, our building, or God's building, I should say, not our building. We happen to reside there. It's God's building. The community in which we will be watching. They will be interested in see how we conduct ourselves. Will we be a light? How will we act? How will we perform on the Sabbath day in glorifying God? What will we do? You know, in the some respects, it's interesting. We now have an embassy. As ambassadors for the kingdom in Jesus Christ, we now have an embassy, don't we? How will we conduct ourselves? Two easy steps. Know God's Word and live God's Word. That's it. We got it all figured out, don't we? Not quite. Not quite. But with God's help, it really can be that easy. We have to apply ourselves. But that is what God expects of us, isn't it? To do our very best. Because if we're not a light. We're darkness. And we're reflecting the frenzy and the chaos that comes from the world around us that is stirred by our adversary. We are to be a light. So work at being a light. Everything in our world is chaotic. We have much more so now as the next few months approach and we go through those. And if we're not careful, we can be caught up in this frenzy. We really can. Guard your mind. Ask God to protect you. What we must do is stay focused and utilize the advice of Pooh. What he told Christopher, keep north. And how do we do that? Let's work on cultivating gratitude, thanking God for all he's done. Envision the kingdom. Realize that we are being molded. And every opportunity that we have and the challenges we experience are for us to learn. And in doing that, we can be a light.